Well, good morning. For our first-time visitors, I'd like to welcome you. I am Pastor Sean. I am the pastor of student ministry for our middle and high school students. And we are going to be continuing and finishing our study of the book of Ephesians this morning. We have gone through chapters 1 through 4 the past 2 weeks, and today we will be covering the last two chapters of 5 and 6. So if you can, please turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And as you're doing that, please join me in a word of prayer. Lord, I love you and I thank you for another day of your mercy and grace. I thank you for the opportunity to lead your people, to serve your people through the teaching and preaching of your word. I thank you for everyone who's here. Thank you for everyone who wants to be here but aren't able to do so due to providential circumstances and are watching online, Lord. And I pray that you open up our hearts and minds to receive what you have for us today. I pray that you bring conviction where there needs to be conviction, comfort where there needs to be comfort, and to continue to conform us to the image of your Son, Lord. I pray that you protect the words of my mouth, that they honor your word. Protect the hearts and minds of those that receive this teaching. Lord, I pray that you protect them from anything that may be incorrect. And Lord, I submit myself to your leading, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So again, we are completing our series of the book of Ephesians. And just to do a recap of chapters 1 through 4, in Ephesians 1, we learned that God blessed us immensely. God blessed us immensely because he chose us unconditionally. He adopted us into his family adoringly. He redeemed us graciously. He forgave us completely, showed grace to us lavishly, revealed his mystery to us wisely, granted us an inheritance eternally, sealed us permanently, and guaranteed our salvation personally in Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, we learned that we deserved punishment, but by God's grace, he gave us forgiveness. We deserved the consequences of sin. By grace, he showed us mercy. We deserved wrath. By grace, he gave us relief. We deserved hell. By grace, he ushered us into heaven. We deserved misery. By grace, he gave us hope. We deserved guilt and shame. By grace, he gave us glory and honor. We deserved damnation, but by grace, he gave us deliverance in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 3, we learned the Christian mission through the example of the Apostle Paul. We saw three things: stewardship, service, and suffering. God has called us to be stewards of his grace and redemption found in Jesus Christ, to serve others that are in need of this good news of this gospel, and to suffer for the cause of Christ for the sake of God's elect, his people. In Ephesians 4, we learned five essentials for faithful Christian living: humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, and love. Humility, Christ first, others second, ourselves last. Gentleness is an outward manifestation of this humble mind. Patience, which is long-tempered, long-suffering, leading to forbearance, able to endure all kinds of people, their failures and sins, even against you. Exercising forgiveness, understanding, and sympathy. Love, which in this context is agape love, unconditional, unmerited love that expects nothing in return. And lastly, in chapter 4, we learned of four essentials for faithful church community. Number 1, unity of the faith, knowledge of Christ, doctrinal stability, and balance of truth and love. Balance of truth and love. And with that being said, let us turn our attention to Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. I just want to stop there. Imitate God. Why? Because you are his dear children. I tell my children that whatever they do, whatever they say or act, is a reflection of this family. Whatever you do, whatever you say, In any way that you act, whatever you do is reflection upon your last name and this family. So too, we are called in the same way to our Heavenly Father. Because we are his dear children, we are to imitate him. Verse 2, live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey him. Don't participate in the things these people do, for once you were, emphasize, for once you were full of darkness, but now, thank God for the buts in the Bible, but now you have light from the Lord. So, therefore, live as people of light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It is shameful even to talk about the things that the ungodly people do in secret. But their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them. For the light makes everything visible. This is why it is said, awake, O sleeper, rise up from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Verse 15, so be careful how you live. In light of what I have just told you, right? Paul says, in light of what I have just written to you in these first 14 verses, be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Let's just stop there. Whenever Paul uses the word fool, it is always in conjunction with those who disbelieve in God's existence. That they live their life and they speak in such a way that does not acknowledge God's will for their life. And they are not hindered by the consequences of their sin. This is what Paul is talking about. He says, don't live like the fools. Don't live like unbelievers. This is what Paul's saying. But like those who are wise, make the most of every opportunity in the days of evil. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your hearts. And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let's stop there. In this passage, we see five principles from Paul. Number one, conduct. Two, time. Three, decision-making. Four, control. And five, submission. Conduct, are you careful and wise in your behavior? Are you careful and wise in your behavior? Time, are you disciplined and discerning or perceptive in the way you spend your time? Decision-making, are you actively and correctly pursuing the Father's will? Control, are you living under the influence and control of the Holy Spirit or worldly passions? And submission, are you deliberately and frequently finding ways to honor and serve others? Are you deliberately and frequently finding ways to honor and serve others? Let's pick back up verse 21. And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Based on our reverence, based on our awe of God and who he is and what he has done for us, let us submit to one another. And Paul gives numerous examples leading on. Paul gives numerous examples of how this should look within our home and within our community. Verse 22, for wives, this means to submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should also submit to your husbands in everything. Don't worry, wives, it doesn't stop there. Verse 25. For husbands, this means love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean and washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or to any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of his body, as the scripture says, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again, he's repeating himself. He's condensing it into one sentence now, okay? He's taking all these truths and he's condensing it into one sentence. So again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Now, whether you're a man or a woman, we both desire love and respect, but this just goes to show the truth that a man knows he is loved when he is respected, and a woman knows that she is respected when she is loved. God has designed us this way. The Lord has designed husbands to provide leadership in the home and wives to support their husbands. A word that can describe this is known as complementarianism. It is a teaching that masculinity and femininity are ordained by God and that men and women are created to complement or complete each other. Complementarians believe that the gender roles found in the Bible are purposeful and meaningful distinctions that, when applied in the home and the church, promote the spiritual health of both men and women. Embracing the divinely ordained roles of men and women furthers the ministry of God's people and allows men and women to reach their God-given potential. A difference in roles does not equate to a difference in quality, importance, or value. Men and women are equally valued in God's sight and in his plan. Complementarianism seeks to preserve the biblical differences between men's and women's roles while valuing the quality and importance of both genders. The result of true complementarianism is honor to Christ and harmony in the church and in the home. The husband's headship does not mean that the wife is his servant. God gave the wife unto the husband to be not his servant, but his helper, counselor, and comforter. Let me say that again. The husband's headship does not mean that his wife is his servant. God gave you, men, your wife, not to be your servant, but to be your helper, counselor, and comforter. The husband and father is the accountable head for what happens and the one who is finally responsible for seeing that essential matters are happening in the family. I want to make this a point. I know that there are families, and I too even grew up in one for a time, where there is one parent households. Where there's one parent households. And I will say this to you, that God's grace is sufficient for you to fulfill these mandates, regardless of the circumstances. Again, the husband and father is the accountable head for what happens, and the one who is finally responsible for seeing that essential matters are happening in the family. Modeled on Christ's headship of the church, the husband's headship is not a ticket to privilege, but a charge to responsibility. I'm not just speaking to the grown men in here. I'm speaking to you young men. And I'm also speaking to you young ladies. Young men, this is what is expected of you. Young ladies, this is what you should be looking for. This is what you should be looking for. It's not a ticket to privilege, but a charge to responsibility. Headship does not mean tyranny. It's leadership based on love. Benjamin Wadsworth wrote that a good husband will, quote, make his government of her as easy and gentle as possible and strive more to be loved than feared. According to Samuel Willard, a good husband will so rule, quote, as that his wife may take delight in his headship and not account it as slavery, but as liberty and privilege. As liberty and privilege. If a wife can trust her husband to lead and love sacrificially, then she naturally will have no issue submitting to and respecting his leadership of her and the family. The husband father has three roles of responsibility: prophet, priest, and king. Prophet, priest, and king. A prophet serves as a messenger of God, commuting his will, warnings, and guidance to his people. So too, as a husband and father, you are to serve in such a way for your family. As priests, a priest facilitates worship and intercession. As a husband and father, you are called to fulfill this mandate. And as king, a king leads, governs, provides, and protects for his people. He doesn't rule with an iron rod and fist. Men possess roles of delegated authority. The authority that each and every one of us has is not innate. It is delegated by God. Therefore, you will be held to an expectation. Men possess roles of delegated authority entrusted with the responsibilities of servant leadership. Servant leadership. The world needs more biblical men. According to God's word and how he's laid out this mandate, men, young men, the world needs more biblical men, and not just boys that can shave. We live in a culture and a society where we have too many grown men not taking the responsibility and the burden that God has laid on us. But we act like boys who can shave. God says, act like men. Take up your responsibility and lead lovingly, sacrificially, and passionately. Questions for wives. What is your attitude towards submitting to your husband? Have you been hesitant? Why? Have you been resistant? Why? Do you support and encourage your husband? Do you treat him with respect even when you disagree with him? In what ways do you seek your husband's highest good? What specific attitudes and actions do you need to cease from and cultivate to apply the principles of this passage? And men, husbands, are you loving your wife as Christ loves the church? How have you viewed the husband's role of leadership in the home? Have you tended more towards the extreme of tyranny, being the boss rather than the shepherd of the family? Have you tended toward the extreme of passivity, failing to take seriously your leadership responsibilities? What specific attitudes and actions do you need to stop doing and start cultivating to apply the principles of this passage? Let's continue reading chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents. Let me read that again. Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord. Why should you obey your parents? Because you belong to the Lord. For this is right. This is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. Let me say that again. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you and you will have a long life on earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. Let's stop there. Parents are to provide the physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual needs for their children. Let me say that again. You, parents, you, fathers and mothers, are to provide the physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual need for your children. You're also to provide proper balance and loving discipline when the child goes astray. Parents are not to provoke their children to anger by the way they treat them. Again, parents, you are not to provoke your children by the way you treat them to anger. Some things that can lead a child to anger, resentment, and bitterness are unreasonable demands of perfection, constant nagging over minor infractions, not leaving room for healthy and biblical freedom of expression and personal growth. Lack of encouragement and affirmation, harsh, unloving rebukes and cruelty, public embarrassment, abuse of any kind, inconsistent discipline, showing favoritism for one child over the other, unfair or extreme discipline that does not match the offense, and overprotective hovering that stifles growth, aka helicopter parent. Let's continue reading. Verse 5, slaves, obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear. Serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ. Try to please them all the time, not just when they are watching you. As slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all your heart. Work with enthusiasm as though you were working for the Lord rather than people. Remember that the Lord will reward each of us for the good we do, whether we are slaves or free. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Don't threaten them. Remember, you both have the same master in heaven, and he has no favorites. If you are a Christian, regardless of your background, race, ethnicity, culture, gender, we are all slaves to Christ. We are all servants of Christ. Let me give historical context of slavery from Paul's day. It would be a mistake to project 19th, 20th, and 21st century slavery into Paul's day. Slaves in the ancient world should be regarded more as a social class rather than victims of racism, injustice, or exploitation. Historians believe that slaves in Roman society made up between 25 and 40% of the population. People could even sell themselves into short-term or long-time slavery to fulfill debts or other obligations, also known as indentured servitude. Slavery in the ancient world was thus based more on social, economic, and political status rather than race or ethnicity. They were seen more as contract employees or domestic servants. Their occupations varied from miners, gardeners, cooks, nannies, teachers, doctors, physicians, you name it. Masters could set their slaves free at any time. And when free, the slave took his master's name and typically was granted the same social status as their master. Unlike the brutal race-based slavery in late history, first century slavery did not necessarily strip humans of their dignity or reduce them to mere pieces of disposable property. I encourage you to read Paul's letter, Philemon, in the New Testament to further study on these points. And within this passage that we just read, there's three applications. Because remember, we are all servants of Christ. We are all slaves of Christ. We must commit all our relationships to the Lord. There should be no relationship, whether it's our marriage, our children, our parents, our employees, or our employers, that doesn't belong to Christ. They all belong to Christ, and we should live in such a way that reflects that. We need to treat those under our authority with kindness. Any authority we have is a delegated authority to us from God, regardless of the role and or responsibility. And we need to treat those in authority over us with respect. I'll give you an example. As some of you guys know, I am active duty in the U.S. Coast Guard, 13 years now. I run search and rescue, law enforcement, counter-narcotics. I, within my rank, have those who follow my leadership. Within the military, whenever you advance in rank and you are standing before the people as they watch you get pinned and advance in rank, the commanding officer is reading off, and one of the things he says is, to all those present and not present, to all those who are under the rank of this individual, you are to follow all lawful commands and responsibilities bestowed on you. So too, it is with us. And also with those that serve under me as their supervisor, higher in rank and in authority. I don't lead them with an iron rod and fist. I lead as an example. And when I give them a command, when I give them an order, when I give them an expectation, do you think that they should do it? Yes. Why? Because when an order is given and an expectation is there, it will affect the mission, it will affect the unit, and it will affect the people surrounding it. The same way within our Christian life, whether it's within the church, within our families, and within our community. We need to treat those under our authority with kindness, and we need to treat those in authority over us with respect. Let's continue reading, verse 10. A final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Paul is reminding us that we are in a spiritual battle. We are in a spiritual battle. It's just not a physical plane. There's a plane, there's a dimension that is unseen, that has influence and power. And Paul is reminding us that we are to battle against this. But we are not left to ourselves. We are not left to ourselves. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground. Put on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news, the gospel, so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. And pray for me, Paul says as well. Ask God to give me the right words so I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan, that the good news is for the Jews and the Gentiles, the non-Jews alike. And I am in chains now, still preaching this message as God's ambassador. So pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for him as I should. As I stated in the previous messages, Paul is writing this under imprisonment, under house arrest. And I find it interesting that Paul saves this part about the armor of God for the last thing he speaks about in his letter. Because at the beginning he says, this is what God has done for you in Christ. This is how you should live out the mission and this lifestyle. This is how you are to be imitators of God, not just individually, but within your home, within the church, and within the community. But guess what? It's not going to be easy. Why? Because we're in a spiritual battle. You are called to live a life that is contrary to the fallen world and society and culture. He says, it's not going to be easy. When the society says for men to take a step back and not stand up and to lead their families, when the culture calls for women to not submit to their husbands, to trust their husbands, and when you start living that way as God has intended us to and created us to live, the world looks at you and says, what are you doing? You will face combat. You will face opposition. Why? Because these things are not of the world. These things are not of the world. So it is interesting that Paul saves this for the last thing in his letter, the armor of God. Those who served in the military or police department or fire department, so on and so forth, what happens when you first go in? In boot camp, when we're there and we're standing in line like cattle and we're going through getting our shots, take this pill, take that, and you're going in line and you're getting your uniform, standard issue, everything you need to accomplish the mission and the expectations and requirements of you. So too, God has given us everything we need to accomplish the mission requirements and expectations he has placed on us because we are in Christ. We are in his Son. And as Paul writes this, remember I said Paul was in prison. He was under house arrest. And whenever that happened, they always had a guard standing there, right? Standing guard, making sure that no one comes in who's not allowed to come in and no one goes out who's not supposed to leave. And as Paul is writing this letter, he is looking at the Roman soldier. He's looking at the Roman soldier in all of his armor, and he's using a physical reality as an example for a spiritual truth. And that's why he lists all these things with the armor. But I want you to notice seven things that he relates to each piece of armor. Each piece of armor. The spiritual weapons given to the church that Paul is driving at are as follows. Truth. Righteousness. These are all things that he has attached to the pieces of armor. Truth. Righteousness. Gospel of peace. Faith. Salvation. Word of God and prayer. Word of God and prayer. In our culture, one of the most common phrases we hear is, quote, speak your truth. As if truth is subjective. However, truth is not subjective. It is objective. It does not change. There is a standard of truth. It is everlasting, unwavering, and uncompromising. We are to stand unwavering and uncompromising. Stand fast in our faith. The standard of truth is God's word. Jesus says in his high priestly prayer in John 17:17, Father, sanctify them. Clean them, cleanse them, conform them to me, to my image and truth. Your word is truth. Therefore, we should read the word, study the word, proclaim the word, and defend the word. We have become the righteousness of God in Christ. So we're going to go through these seven things. Truth. The word of God. Now we're going to cover righteousness, then gospel of peace, faith, salvation, word of God, and prayer. We have become the righteousness of God in Christ, which should continue to guard our hearts against boasting in ourselves, therefore reminding us to extend the same grace to others we have received from the Lord. This goes back to Ephesians chapter 2 that we studied 2 weeks ago. Paul says, you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Why? So that no one may boast. You were not saved because of your good works by keeping the law of Moses. No, Paul says we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the only reason why you are saved, the only reason why you are justified having your right standing before God is because of God's grace alone, through faith alone. And this grace and this faith are both gifts of God. So we should continue to guard our hearts against boasting in ourselves. The gospel of peace is the means by which we execute our calling as ambassadors of Christ to fulfill the ministry of reconciliation and make disciples. Church, it is just not my responsibility, Pastor Ray's responsibility, Pastor Dan's responsibility, and coming, Pastor Layton's responsibility to be an ambassador of Christ and to make disciples. This is a mandate for every Christian. If you are a Christian sitting in this sanctuary right now, you are an ambassador of Christ. You are a representative of Christ. And you are to live and speak in such a way that tells the world about the reconciliation found in Jesus Christ that finds justification and salvation to God. And we are to make disciples. We are all disciples of Christ. And God calls us to be disciples making disciples. Faith is your trust and confidence in the Lord. Trust and confidence in what he has accomplished in his life, death, resurrection, and ascension. What he is currently accomplishing in and through you, the elect, his church, his people. And what he will accomplish at his return. Salvation speaks to our redemption in Christ Jesus, who has saved us from the penalty of sin, saved us from the power of sin, and one day will save us from the very presence of sin when he returns and we are glorified. Prayer is a means of grace by which we can commune with God at any time, in any place, under any circumstance, in any posture, with an attitude of humility in order to glorify him, grow in our relationship with God, and align our will with His. This is why the scripture says, do not neglect your salvation. Do not neglect the means of grace that God has provided. Church, the armor of God that Paul calls us to put on, that we just read, is a reflection of what has already been accomplished and provided to you in Christ. Let me say that again. The armor of God that Paul's speaking of in this passage to put on is a reflection of what has already, it's already been accomplished and provided to you in Christ. This goes back to Ephesians chapter 1. That God has blessed us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. It's all been provided to you already. Like the military, it's been issued to you. Now walk in it. Serve in it. Defend in it. And fight the good fight in it. Because Jesus is our King, at the head of His army, and all power, authority, and dominion. Verse 21, to bring you up to date, Tychicus will give you a full report about what I am doing and how I am getting along. He is a beloved brother and faithful helper in the Lord's work. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, to let you know how we are doing and to encourage you. This letter, this series, this study, everything that we've gone over is to encourage you, to remind you of who you are in Jesus Christ, to remind you of everything that God has done for you in Christ, and to remind you of the life that He has called us to live and the expectations that come with it, but also to remind us of His grace, that not if, it's not a matter of if, but a matter of when we fail at these things, that His grace, His love, and His mercy is sufficient. And we have His word and the Holy Spirit to constantly remind us of these things. Therefore, these last two verses, as Paul speaks this to the church in Ephesus, I speak this to you. Peace be with you, dear brothers and sisters. And may God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you love with faithfulness. May God's grace be eternally upon all who love our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I love you and I thank you for your word. Lord, it cuts deep. It convicts where there needs to be conviction, and it comforts us where we need to be comforted. But in all these things, regardless of what it is, it conforms us to your image, Lord Jesus. It makes us more and more like you. And Lord, I pray that you constantly remind us of who we are in your Son. Holy Spirit, constantly remind us, lead us, encourage us in the path that you have called us to live, Lord. Husbands, remember your roles and responsibilities. And wives, remember to be your husband's helper, comforter, and counselor. Children, remember to obey your parents in all things. And parents, remember not to lead your children to anger, but to raise them up and discipline them in the ways of the Lord. And may we all remember that we are all servants of Christ. We're all slaves of Christ. And that any authority that we have is a delegated authority from God that comes with certain requirements, expectations. Lord, constantly remind us of these things. Lord, lastly, may we always remember to put on the armor of God, for we are not to stand stagnant and sit idly by, but you have called us to fight the good fight. But this fight is a battle that belongs to you, Lord. It is a war that has already been won. And we thank you for everything that you have provided to us in Christ. All we need to do is put on the armor and stand fast. Be faithful. And we thank you for these things, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen.